Okay, it's great to see all of you here tonight for Webbs. Let's begin with a word of prayer, may we? Father, what a great opportunity it is once again to just hear you talk to us through your word. I know that there have been times throughout this day you've been communicating to us and through your Holy Spirit and through so many other methods, but we know that when we read your word, the Bible, you are speaking directly to us. And so, once again, I ask that this will not just be information. I pray that it'll be truth that will transform our lives tonight, because you said we'd know the truth, and the truth will set us free. Thank you for that freedom that we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 18, and we're going to meet our third who's who in the book of Genesis. And we call her Eve, although she's not actually named Eve until over in the third chapter after they fell from that perfect relationship with God. Until then, she's just called Ishtar, or woman. Let's talk about Eve tonight. The Bible says there in chapter 2, verse 18, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a,'" and then here is the occurrence of the word. It says, "helper suitable." A lot of different, as I said last week, translations for that. So let me just give you the two Hebrew words for that. It is the word azar. We don't know if it's an A or an E, but it's pronounced azar. And the second word is kenegdo. Kenegdo. Those are the Hebrew words, azer, kenegdo. And as I said, in the King James Version, it's translated help meet. And here it's translated a helper suitable for him. And then skip down to verse 20. Verse 20, "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was no," and then here's the second occurrence of this phrase, azer, kenegdo. Now, as I was starting to say last week, you know, there has really been a lot of misunderstanding about the creation of woman, the role of woman. I mean, this idea of helpmeet really seems to indicate, without perhaps intending to, that the woman, you know, is not as important as the man, that he is superior. And that she's inferior to him, you know, like helpmeet. Not a good translation. I wonder how many little girls grow up dreaming, "One day I hope I can be a helpmeet." You know, just that word, the help. You know, I read an interesting novel this past year by Catherine Stockett. Have any of you read it called The Help? It's about all the maids in Mississippi during the 60s, and that's what they're called, The Help. And so, you know, that's kind of, we talk about that she's just the help. Well, that's sort of not a real empowering vision of a woman. And somebody said, well, the word companion, that's a better word. Well, that's okay too, but you know, a dog can also be a companion. Helper, okay, helper's okay, but we always think about hamburger helper. So, you know, we're looking for a better word to really indicate who she is and the role that she plays. And I've done a lot of study on these words in the original Hebrew. And probably the best translation of this word azar would be strong helper. And I would even change it to say a lifesaver. A lifesaver. That's the power in this word. Now this word azar appears 20 more times in the Old Testament, azar. And guess what? In every case, other than right here in Genesis 2, it is used to describe none other than God Himself. I want us to read a couple of them. Go to Psalms chapter 33, verse 20. Psalm chapter 33, verse 20. And I just want you to see how this word that is used to describe woman is used elsewhere in the Bible. Psalm chapter 33, verse 20, it says, We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. And if you look at the context of that, it's a nation that is being threatened, and it's a life or death situation. And they're saying, in the middle of this life and death situation, God is our Azar. He's our strong help. He is our lifesaver. Well, turn over to Psalm chapter 121. Psalm chapter 121, very familiar passage of Scripture. Actually, one that I use quite often at a funeral service, because it is such a powerful reassurance of God's provision for us. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my Azar? Where does my help come from? Again, verse 2, my Azar, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, so when we think of the woman, when she's made, she's just not some, you know, kind of assistant man. You know what I mean? She's just not somebody that sort of is there to sort of meet the needs of the man. God created her as a strong helper. Now, this word kenegdo in Hebrew, it's even hard to say in English. It can have several meanings. And let me just say the literal meaning of it, the best I've been able to determine in Hebrew, is face-to-face. Face-to-face. But it also carries the idea of opposite and equal. Opposite and equal. Face to face, but opposite. You know, if you're standing facing somebody, they're sort of opposite you. And if it's almost like you're looking in a reflection, and that reflection is opposite you, but it's the same thing you are. Basically, when I say opposite, it means it carries the idea of being different, but being complementary. Different, but being complementary. Now, having said all of that, now I want to apply that to men and women, husbands and wives. Would all of you agree that men and women are opposites? That they are different? And that in a lot of ways they complement each other? You've probably all heard of the book, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus, or the opposite. You know, it's more like men are from Mercury and women are from Pluto. I mean, it's like they're huge differences. In fact, somebody sent me this a while back. Maybe you didn't know. Here's some of the differences between men and women. When it comes to names, you know, women are pretty precise about names. If Mary, Susan, Claire, and Barbara go out for lunch, they will call each other Mary, Susan, Claire, and Barbara. But if John, Brad, Tony, and Daniel go out for lunch, they will affectionately refer to each other as Bruno, Dog, Scrappy, Peanut Head, and Godzilla. You know, when it comes time to settle the bill, there's a lot of difference between men and women. Have you ever noticed that? When the bill arrives, John, Brad, Tony, and Daniel, they'll each toss in $20, even though the total bill is only $34. But when the bill comes, Mary, Susan, Claire, and Barbara, they're going to pull out their pocket calculators and determine to the penny who owes each amount. Somebody said, when it comes to spending money, a man will pay $10 for a $5 item that he really needs. A woman will pay $5 for a $10 item she doesn't need just because it's on sale. There's some differences there. That's what kenegdo means, different, opposite, complementary. Think about the difference in what's in the bathroom of men and women. A man has five items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, razor, shaving cream, soap, and a towel that he stole from Holiday Inn. The average number of items in a woman's bathroom is 328. The average man would not be able to identify most of them. You know, when it comes to men and women that are arguing, Women always have the last word in an argument. Anytime a man thinks he has the last word, the argument isn't over yet. You know, when it comes to cats, there's a difference. Women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. I don't, but that's what they say. Somebody says that women and men have a different outlook about the future. A woman worries about the future until she finds a husband. A man never worries about the future until he finds a wife. And when it comes to marriage, somebody said, a woman marries a man expecting that he will change, but he never does. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, and she always does. So there are some real differences between men and women. You know, I think about the word fine. You know, when a guy uses the word fine, that just means it's okay. But just trust me, when your wife says, well, that's just fine, it's not really fine, okay? There's just a difference there. And that's really exactly what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2. She is a strong helper, but she is an opposite. She's complementary to him. And so that's why God said, Adam, you know, you need somebody. You need an aser kinegdo. It is not good for man to be alone. So I'm going to create for you and from you somebody that'll be a aser kinegdo. All right, let's go back to Genesis 2 now, because this is really interesting when we talk about the creation of woman. I'd like for you to look now at verse 21. Verse 21, Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Now, it's interesting, as I asked you to think about last week, that man was created out of the dirt, the dust of the ground. And God breathed into him the ruach, the spirit, the breath of life. But when it came time for God to create a woman, you know, he didn't use the dirt. He created her from the man. And it's interesting the way he did it. And notice the Bible says there in verse 21 that Adam fell into a deep sleep. Now, that's an interesting verse. And you may or may not know this, but that one verse became the inspiration for modern anesthetists, anesthesiology. Because as you know, for many, many years, whenever somebody had to be sewn up or surgery was performed on somebody, they just were wide awake. I mean, they would just bite down on some wood or just feed them a lot of whiskey or something, and they just had to sort of endure the pain of surgery. And during the 19th century, there were a few doctors that started using ether to, you know, numb the pain of surgery. But it wasn't until a doctor by the name of Dr. James Simpson, who is called the father of modern anesthesiology, came up with the use of chloroform for the pain of childbirth. Now, it's kind of interesting when you study this. He first proposed to the College of Physicians in Britain that chloroform be used to give to women during childbirth so that the pain could be reduced. And it's interesting that there was great opposition to this from the church. The church said, absolutely not, because the biblical mandate in Genesis was that a woman should have pain in childbirth. Can you believe that attitude? Well, it just so happened that Dr. James Simpson was the personal physician of Queen Victoria. And when she was having her eighth child, Prince Leopold, she said, give me some of that chloroform. And he did, and it helped her. And, you know, when the queen takes it, it's okay. And so after that, chloroform was used more and more as in anesthesiology. And Dr. James Simpson, when the church opposed him on this, and they really did, the Church of England opposed him on this, he brought out his Bible and he turned to this verse right here, and this was his inspiration. He said, if God Almighty put Adam into a deep sleep to perform surgery, shouldn't we do the same thing? And so it's interesting that this verse is the inspiration for modern anesthesiology. How many of you have ever had surgery? Let me see your hand. Don't you thank God for Genesis chapter 2, verse 21? And so that's what God did. He put Adam into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. Was it one of his ribs? Well, you know, there's several, you know, funny stories going around. You know, you probably heard that God came to Adam and said, Adam, I've got just the woman for you. She's absolutely perfect. She's absolutely beautiful. She never complains. She's the perfect cook. She's always going to be building you up and complimenting you. I mean, she's the absolute perfect woman, and I've got her for you. And Adam says, well, what's that going to cost, Lord? And the Lord said, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. He said, well, what can I get for a rib? Or there's the story about one day Eve was a little jealous because she thought Adam had been messing around on her a little bit and maybe had another girlfriend. So she said, Adam, do you have another girlfriend? I'm jealous. And he says, no, you know you're the only woman in the world for me. But she still didn't believe him. And so that night, Adam was awakened because Eve was sort of doing something to his side. And he woke up and he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm just counting your ribs to be sure. Having said all that, I want you to know I do not believe that Eve came from Adam's rib. It's just a poor translation. You know, a rib is just a little bone. And that almost minimizes the importance of woman to think that she just came from a rib. And I want to show you from the Word of God tonight that there's a better translation. And if you have an NIV Bible, it's in the footnote there. Eve did not come really from one of Adam's ribs. She came from his side. Now, I say that because there is another time, only once in the Old Testament, where the word rib is literally used, and it's over in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5, in one of the visions that Daniel has of this beast, and it talks about the rib of the beast. And this is literally talking about a rib, a bone in the chest cavity, and it uses a totally different word than the word used in Genesis 2. The word used in Genesis 2 is a very good word, and in Hebrew, it's actually pronounced Selah, Selah. And it literally means side. And once again, whenever you're trying to find out what a word means in the Bible, you always find out where else is that word used in the Bible and how is it used. For instance, if you want to find out what the word for rib is, you go to Daniel 7:5 and you find out there is a different Hebrew word for rib. But then when you want to know what the word Selah means, you find out how it's used elsewhere in the Bible, and it's used over and over in the Bible, and it always means the side. I mean, there are more references that I have time to share with you about. But for instance, when God was telling Moses how to design the ark, the tabernacle, he said, I want these rings on the Selah, the side of it. Not the rib, the side of it. And this is table is to be on to the Selah of the ark, to the side of the ark. I will call your attention to one reference just so we'll see it. I want you to turn all the way over to Jeremiah 20:10, and I want to show you how this word Selah in Hebrew is used elsewhere in the Bible. And I want to say again, whenever you're trying to find the meaning of a word in the Bible, whether it's Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament, you find out how is it used elsewhere. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 20, I'm going to give you a second to find it. those major prophets are all grouped together. You go past Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and you find Isaiah, and next is Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. So if you're in Isaiah, Ezekiel, somewhere there, you're kind of nearby. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 10. Jerusalem is under attack. They're being threatened. And here's what Jeremiah says. In fact, verse 9 is the most famous verse, one of the most famous verses in Jeremiah, called the fire in his bones. He says, but you know what? If I shut up, if I don't mention him or speak any more of his name, his word in my heart is like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And then look at verse 10. I hear many whispering, terror on every rib. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Terror on every, exactly the same word. It's not rib, it's terror on every side. You don't say, you know, I have terror on this rib, and terror on this rib, and terror on this rib. It's on every side. That is one of the dozens and dozens of uses of this word Selah, which means side, not rib. Now, some of you are saying, well, Pastor, what's the point here? Why are you saying this? Well, when you think about how Eve came from the side of Adam, really a bolder image of a woman appears. She's just not an appendage. She's just not a small part. When you say it came from Adam's side, well, then what are you talking about? Well, we're not sure. But instead of thinking about a little rib, I want you to think about this. Have you ever heard of a side of beef? What are we talking about? We're talking about a half of a cow. Would you, if you're really, really hungry and you want to eat for the next 6 months, would you rather have a rib or have a side of beef? You know the answer to that. And so, the meaning that truly emerges here is not that Eve was just some little part of Adam. Some commentators believe that God literally divided Adam in half and took half of him and made Eve. And look what the Bible says here. Look again at verse 21. He took one of the man's sides, let's use the right translation, and closed up the place with flesh. Just imagine almost half of Adam being taken away and then God closing it up with flesh. And then the Lord made a woman from the side he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now, when you think about this, don't we even talk like that today? Come on, husbands and wives, don't you even talk about your other half? Your better half? You know, sometimes when I see a husband like Emmett, I'll say, where's your better four-fifths? But don't we talk about that? And I know you guys don't like to talk about this, but have you ever heard anybody talking about, guys, you just need to get in touch with your feminine side? You see what's emerging here? Seriously. Over in chapter 1, when we're talking about the creation of man and woman, it says God created man, male and female. He created them. And so it's almost literally the more powerful image that God almost like split him in half and he made a lifesaver, opposite, strong helper to sustain him and to be with him. All right, let's look at verse 23 here. Now, let's see what happened after God, whether, you know, it was a whole side, part of a side, half of him, we don't know, but it's more than just a rib. That's what I want you to understand. Let's just get a running start there. Verse 22, the Lord God made a woman from the side he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, and the man said, and what happens next is a Hebrew expletive. He said, whoa, man. Do That's why we call her woman. Whoa, man. Now, really, it's hard to translate it. It is like an interjection. It's an expletive, like, wow, whoo, man. You sure are different. Never seen anything like you before. I've seen all these animals, but never seen anything like you before. Which leads him to say, and now let's pick up there in verse 23. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. By the way, isn't that also a better proof that we're talking about a side here, not just a bone? Because if it was just a bone, which a rib is, he would have said it's bone of my bone. But because it involved his side, he said this is bone of my bone and it is flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called Ishtar. Ishtar. Ish in Hebrew means male. Ishtar means female. It's like Ish. Ta. She's different. And that's what he called her. By the way, you've probably heard that phrase before. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. It's kind of interesting through the years. I've heard fathers talk about that as they're referring to their child, their newborn child. They'll say something like, Pastor, it was just amazing. When I held that little baby in my arms for the first time, and I said, you know what? This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And while that may be true biologically speaking, did you know the first time it was mentioned, it had nothing to do with a father and a child or a mother and a child. It had to do with a husband and a wife. The closest, most intimate relationship God ever created was not even parents to children. It was man to woman. And that's why he said this. And then God interjects a powerful principle and a foundational principle for marriage that holds through from the time this was spoken thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago until today. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, the Word of God is full of life principles, stating God's will. This is the first of all the life principles in the Word of God. For this reason, what reason? Well, because God created first a relationship of husband and wife before he ever created the nation, before he ever created the church, before he ever created government, he created the relationship of marriage. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. You know, in the King James Version, it's kind of interesting because it is the word cleave. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You know, that word cleave is an interesting word in English because it's literally, in its purest sense, one of the words that can mean two totally opposite things. Do you know what a meat cleaver is? When you take a meat cleaver, bam, you're separating the meat. But the original word cleave doesn't mean to separate. It means to join together. And so I like the New International Version translation better. Shall be united to his wife. By the way, you know, when I'm talking to couples that are getting married, I always refer to this principle right here. And by the way, this is the principle Jesus quoted over in the New Testament when they asked him about divorce. He said, you know, Moses said you could give a bill of divorcement, that'd be okay. And Jesus said, well, yeah, he did that because of the hardness of your heart. Then Jesus said, from the beginning, it has always been, for a man shall leave his father and wife and shall, father and mother, and shall be joined, united with his wife, and these two shall become one flesh. So when I'm talking to couples that are talking about getting married, I say, you know what? Before you guys can ever come together and be united, you got to do a good job of leaving mom and daddy. You know what? I have found too many young couples that are tied to their parents too much. They're purse strings. They're money strings. And they're strings of interference. And it goes both ways. They're strings of dependency. You know, and I think that's not the most healthy kind of marriage. In-laws that become outlaws that try to influence a marriage. When the best kind of marriage is when a new husband and a new wife do a good job of separating from their parents, and this new family becomes the most important primary family. And so we've met our third character, Eve, and she's going to be with us for a while because, as you know, what's going to happen in the third chapter, Eve is going to listen to a voice that she shouldn't listen to, and we'll get into that next time. Let's pray together. Father, I just ask you to forgive us for maybe any feelings that we have had through the years that a woman is somehow inferior and is just the help for a man. Thank you for showing us tonight how you elevated woman to a position of great worth by taking her from Adam's side. And so I pray, Lord, that tonight you'll help us to understand how you cherish and value all people, that in Christ there's neither Greek nor Jew, nor male nor female, nor slave nor free, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that great promise of fulfillment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.